The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good morning, church. How cool to have our families up here reading from the Word of God, hey? Love it. Thank you, Kent. So today what we're going to do is finish out our series on reading the Bible for life. So thanks to Dan for inviting me up to close us out here. And we're going to talk today about what it looks like to read the Bible with our families. So I think about this a lot with my own little kids. A couple of weeks ago, my littlest one, Jack, was taking a nap. So Theo is 3.5, and he and I sat down on the couch. And I decided I wanted to just walk him through the big points of the biblical story, just kind of talk through it with him. So we started with creation, and we talked about how God had created everything, all of the trees that we see and the animals. And we talked about how he created Adam and Eve, those first two people. We talked about the beautiful relationship that they had together. And then we talked about how sin entered the world, how Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, and that relationship was broken. But we talked about how God someday was going to send someone who would reverse the curse, who would crush the head of the serpent. So we had that to look forward to. And then we continued with the story. We talked through the flood, and we talked about how God chose a man named Abraham. And God told Abraham that through his family, he was going to bless the world. So we followed Abraham's family to Egypt, and we talked about how God rescued them from their slavery in Egypt, and then he gave them his word, his law. And then we continued through the story. We saw the formation of Israel. We talked about King David and King Solomon. And then we looked at how the prophets kept coming to the Israelites and warning them to turn back to God's way. And then we moved into the story of Jesus, how we see Jesus is born and grows up and lives this life that shows us what it looks like to follow God the correct way. And then we talked about how Jesus died, how he was crucified for our sins. He took our place, but he didn't stay dead. God raised him from the dead. And then I talked about how we all have the opportunity to accept what Jesus did for us. And now we have the chance to tell our friends about what Jesus did so that they can know him too. And then we get to look forward to one day when Jesus is going to come back. He's going to return and he's going to make everything new. And what a beautiful day that will be. So I talked through this whole story of the Bible with Theo. And I did it with a lot of feeling and a lot of passion and a lot of joy. And then I looked at Theo and I said, Theo, what do you think of this beautiful story that God tells us in the Bible, in his word? Theo, he's 3.5, but he had listened really well this whole time, listened really intently. Theo has these big eyes and he looked up at me and he said, Mom, can I go watch Paw Patrol now? So that's where our family is at with reading the Bible together. So we all have a lot to work on, a lot we can get better at. Sometimes the ideal of what we want for our family's devotional life can look a little bit different in reality, but we'll figure it out together. So today we're going to turn to Deuteronomy 6 in our Bibles. If you have your Bible, if you'd turn there with me. If you're grabbing a Bible in the pew in front of you, you can find it on page 145, or if you're watching with us online, go to BibleGateway.com, and you can just type it in right there. It's interesting for us today, as we're talking about reading the Bible with family, to note that when we pick up a Bible, really what we're doing is learning about a family that God has chosen. God chooses Abraham's family, a specific group of people, and he commits to them. He makes promises to them, he remains faithful to them, and he invites them into his mission, into the things that he's doing. So what's really cool is that when we open our Bibles, we're not just picking up a random book of laws or instructions or moral lessons. Really what we're doing is entering into this narrative about a family. And the Bible often expects us to know that, to know that we're reading about this family and to see the ways that God is using them for his mission. So as we open up this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we are joining Abraham's family. They have left their slavery in Egypt, and they've been wandering in the desert for about 40 years. God has given them his law, his instructions, his word for how he wants them to live as a way to represent his character to the world around them. So now those 40 years are up, and they're actually about to enter into this land that God has promised them. They're excited about it. It's a new chapter in their story. And so Moses, their leader, speaks to the Israelites throughout the book of Deuteronomy and basically retells them all the different points of the law, of the scripture, so that as they hear it, they're reminded of what God is expecting of them and what they're committing to in their story with him. So we'll pick up with Moses speaking here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. God's word. So, as we read this passage of Deuteronomy, we see here that God is reminding the people that his law, or his scripture, the Bible, is how we get to know him. And it's the best way for us to both fear and honor him. Because as we read the word, as we get to know it, it leads us to love the God who gave it to us, because it's where we learn about him and his character. So as we're thinking about reading the Bible with our families, one of the very best ways to invite them into relationship with the Lord is by teaching them what the Bible says. This makes sense. The Bible is where we meet God. It's where we learn what he's like. It's where we're introduced to Jesus and what he has done. And then it's where we're given instructions for what it looks like to walk as Jesus wants us to walk, to be his followers or disciples. The passage we read in Deuteronomy includes one of really the most important phrases in the Bible. Jesus confirms this later as the most important commandment that God gives us. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. God makes it clear here that loving him, the one true God, and God alone, with everything that we are, is supremely important to him. Now, in the culture of the Bible, when the Israelites would have heard this, they're about to enter into a land that is populated with people who worship lots of different false gods. This is what everybody did during that time. Israel being asked to worship one God and one God alone is very, very different. No one did that in the culture at this time. So Israel's about to go to a nation where people worship lots and lots of gods. And they are constantly going to be tempted to combine their worship of the one true God with all of these false gods. They're always tempted to do it, and we actually see that they always do it. As we continue throughout the story, we see that they often are mixing their worship of God with other things. So the Bible's always warning against this. God recognizes that this is a huge temptation for people to kind of water down who he is. Now, for us in our culture today, that's probably not our temptation to worship lots of different false gods. In our culture, people either don't believe in God, don't worship any God, or we're kind of encouraged to just worship whomever we want. But I think this is relevant even for those of us who are Christians today when we think about what does it look like to worship God and God alone the way that he has revealed himself to us in the Bible. Because we are tempted to mix our worship of God with other things. It could be with our pursuit of money. Maybe we work so that we can have the kind of lifestyle we want, and we justify that somehow in the way we're thinking about God. Maybe it has to do with our busy schedules. We have all of these things, hockey and soccer and all of our extracurricular activities, which aren't bad, but they maybe take our time away from God and allow us to kind of confuse our number one priority. For me, I know the thing that I struggle with is just this desire to make God into who I want him to be so that he fits my own personal desires. This is something that the prophets are always coming to Israel and they're always warning about. They're saying, you have turned God into who you want him to be instead of who he actually is, how he's revealed himself to us in the Bible. So that's why it's so important for me to always be going back to the scripture to remind myself of how God has revealed himself so that I'm not creating my own theology or my own political ideas and fitting God into those things. Because what Deuteronomy says is that I need to worship the one true God and worship him alone and love him with everything that I am. So, Deuteronomy has commanded us to worship God, worship him alone, but how do we do this? How do we actually love him with everything that we are? Well, as we continue in the passage, we see that it tells us that God's word is to be impressed upon our hearts. And part of the way that we impress his word on our hearts is by, it says, teaching his word to our children. If we look at the Hebrew of that word to teach, it literally means to repeat. We're to repeat God's word to them over and over and over. And really, his word is to become something that's part of our everyday lives. So the Bible says, talk about it when you're lying down and when you're getting up and when you're walking along the road and when you're sitting in your home. Put it up in your homes. Don't ever forget to be talking about my word. This makes it clear to us that the Bible is not something just for Sundays or just for Sunday school for our kids. It's not something that's just for pastors or people who work in a church. It's for all of us, and it's to be part of every single part of our lives. So not only is the scripture valuable to children as we teach it to them, but as we're repeating it, as we're teaching it to them, it's valuable for our own faith. Our faith is strengthened because we are being reminded of who God is and what he's done. Sometimes for me, it can feel overwhelming, I think, to know exactly how to incorporate the Bible into my family life every day because there's lots of stuff going on. Life can be messy and it can be really hectic and it can be painful. We have busy schedules. We have different issues with our kids. We might have some broken relationships. There's all these things that can kind of get in the way. Or maybe I don't really know the Bible well myself. So how can I be expected to then share it with my kids? In reality, for me, I'm really just getting started on this parenting journey. I have a 3.5-year-old and an almost 2-year-old and one coming on the way. But I think about this idea a lot as I am talking about the Bible with my kids. Am I doing it the right way? Am I doing too little? Am I being clear? How do I teach it to them so I'm not just telling them all of these rules and stories, but so that God's word is truly embedded in their lives so that it changes them? So these are the things I think a lot of us think about when we're thinking about our families and faith. So today we're going to talk through some ideas of what this could look like. None of us is going to probably go implement each and every one of these things, but hopefully today we'll listen to the Lord, see what speaks to us, and see what he's asking us to do, the ways he's moving us. And I know that in a room this big, we have lots of different family situations. Some of us are married with kids. Some of us are single and don't have any kids. Some of us are grandparents or aunts and uncles. And some of us probably have really difficult family situations, separation or divorce or things that don't look the way that we want them to. But we heard from Isaiah up here on the stage that when God's word goes out, it doesn't come back to us empty. So I believe that God has something for us today from his word, no matter what situation we're in. And really, when we look at how the Bible defines the word family, it goes way beyond our modern idea of 2 parents and 2.5 kids in the home. When you look at the way family is defined in the Bible, you have the father's house. So this would be the patriarch, kind of the head of the family. And then there would be lots of people who lived on the property among the father's house. So you would add on homes to that property. There could be up to 50 or 100 people that are considered part of your family when we're looking at the way the Bible defines it. So this could be parents and kids, but it could also be grandparents and aunts and uncles, cousins. It could be people who are working in your household, visitors who are passing through, all kinds of things. In our modern idea, it would probably include our neighbors and our friends. So when we're looking at how the Bible defines family, it most likely includes you. Today we're going to focus in a bit more on what it means to help children understand the scripture. So as you're sitting there thinking through what that looks like for you, you might be thinking of your own kids, your grandkids, nieces and nephews, or the children of your friends. Or maybe you don't have any children that you interact with on a regular basis. But we have lots of opportunity for that here in the church. We have kids ministry and youth ministry. If you would like to come over to my house and read the Bible to my kids, you are welcome. I will be taking a nap, but come on over. Join us. We'd love to have you. So we all have an opportunity to interact with kids. So we see these instructions that are given to us in the book of Deuteronomy to impress God's words on our families in every single part of their lives. The first thing I think that could look like for us is to teach our family the story. Teach them God's big story. Now, this is my soapbox. I talk about it every time I speak, talk about it when I lead Bible studies, I talk about it with my friends. If you run into me at Superstore, I'm probably going to talk about it. But I think it's really important that we help our families understand that God is telling one connected story throughout the pages of the Bible, and ultimately, it's about himself. We are people who are immersed in story or narrative because it's powerful. So tomorrow, you'll probably have forgotten a lot of what I'm saying in this sermon, but if I were to come up to you and ask you the plot of the last movie that you saw, you probably could tell me more or less what it was about. It's because we remember stories. So the fact that God gives us his word structured as a story, I think is really intentional, and I think it's really powerful. Because stories stick with us. They get into our hearts, into our minds, and into our memories. My husband teaches high school, and he interacts with lots of different students. And there are so many students nowadays who are struggling with the idea of identity. Who am I, and what does that look like? So there's lots of kids who are dealing with depression or anxiety and really just trying to figure out who they are. And a lot of times it's a journey that they feel like they're on by themselves. And so they struggle through it. And if something isn't feeling right, they think they need to make a change. Sometimes these are small changes, but sometimes these are really big life-altering changes that they're making to their identities. I think that if we're able to help our families center their lives around the story that God is telling in the Bible, it can help them understand who they are in him. It'll help them understand the identity that he has given to them instead of finding whatever identity the culture is offering. Because we're going to center our lives around some kind of a story. And if it's not the one in the Bible, we'll find another story to center our lives around. So then if our kids are centered around the story that God tells in the scripture, then as they go through life, as they have joys or hurts or difficult interactions with friends, if we're helping them reorient themselves around the story that God is telling in the scripture, then we'll encourage them to find their place in the things that God is doing. How does their story fit into his? How does what's going on in their life today make sense in the grand scheme of what God has said is true? How is God inviting them into the things that they're doing? How can they use their personality or their skills or their gifts or even past hurts or mistakes in order to bring glory to God and to his kingdom? So I think it's really important that we get that idea, those big points of the story God is telling them, so that we all can work on centering our lives around what God says is true. And if you're not sure exactly how to start talking about this, I have a couple of resources to recommend for you. The first one you can find on our website. It's called The Drama of the Bible in Six Acts. So I think we have the website up there for you. It's a little booklet that really just walks you through the big points of God's story. So it's a great resource for adults or for teenagers to help them understand the things that God is doing. For littler kids, I recommend the book, The Biggest Story. I love this book. All the illustrations you're seeing today come from it. It's beautifully illustrated and it's beautifully written, and it just walks kids through the big points of what God is doing as he makes his plans to crush the head of the serpent and follows through on the promise of what that looks like. The next thing I'm going to recommend that we consider doing is remembering and celebrating what God has done. Our passage today was from the book of Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy talks all the time about the importance of remembering. Because in our remembering, in our repeating of God's faithfulness, We're not only passing on truths to our families or to our kids, but we're reminding ourselves of what God has done. And in doing that, our own faith is strengthened. And we don't forget him and then go off on another path. Deuteronomy tells us that when our kids ask about things, when they ask about why are we celebrating this holiday or why do we do this way, why do we attend church, why are we bringing food to a sick neighbor, this is our chance to recount the things that God has done, to remind ourselves and them of God's faithfulness. And as we do that, as we talk about God's mighty acts in the past, we're then solidified and stabilized to be trusting in his mighty acts for the future. We can trust what he's done in the past, so then we know that we can trust him for the future. So what can this look like for you in your family? Maybe as you sit down to dinner, you can read some scripture after you're done, and you can talk about the ways that God has been faithful in your lives over the past few weeks. Or maybe as your kids are about to go to bed, or you FaceTime grandma, or whatever that looks like, you can just talk about the things that you have been thankful for in your day. And then remind them that all those things that they're thankful for come from God himself. It's a good way to remember what God is doing. And then the celebrate aspect of this. What I think is so cool about the Bible is that God is always asking his people to remember, but he often encourages them to do that by doing something. And the thing he often wants them to do is to celebrate a holiday. So God has given his people all kinds of holidays in the scripture as a way to remember the things that he has done. So he says, I want you to get together. I want you to eat a good meal, celebrate for a whole week. And then as you're doing that, you're reading passages of scripture to remind you of God's faithfulness in the past. It's such a cool thing that our God does. We often think of the law as something that's just filled with rules and instructions, but really a big chunk of the law is saying celebrate, and here's how you get to do it. So we probably already celebrate Christmas and Easter with our kids, but there's really cool seasons that lead us into those holidays as well. So at Christmas, we can celebrate Advent and prepare our hearts for the coming of the King. And Easter, we can kind of walk through Lent for a month and think about the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for our sins. We can read biblical stories, and we can help our kids center their calendars around God's calendar. There's also the biblical holidays. So there's 7 that God gives in the law, and then there's a couple extra that we see throughout the rest of the scripture. One of my favorites is a holiday called Purim. And you read about this holiday in the book of Esther. So in the book of Esther, we have a bad guy, basically, who wants to destroy the Jewish people, God's people. That's his goal, is to get rid of them. And he finds out a way to do it. And then we have Esther, who is a Jewish queen, and she starts to realize that God has put her in this position that she's in for such a time as this, that she is going to be able to maybe influence what happens to God's people. So she fasts and she prays and she goes and talks to the king, and ultimately this plan to destroy the Jews is thwarted. And so at the end of the book, all of the Jews decide that every year from now on, they're going to celebrate this holiday called Purim. And they're going to do so because God has been faithful to his people. They're going to remember how he rescued them and how he has kept them safe. So it's a holiday celebrated every year, usually in March. And I've celebrated it with my kids, but I also celebrated it long before I was married, just with my friends, because it's a really fun holiday to celebrate. You get together, you eat a lot of really good food and sugary desserts because you're rejoicing in the fact that God has been faithful. And then you wear a costume during Purim. Oftentimes you wear a mask. It's a masquerade. And you do that because in the book of Esther, it's the only book of the Bible that never mentions the name of God at all. But it becomes clear as you read through the book that God is very involved. He's working behind the scenes to save his people. And the most important thing that you do when in your celebration of Purim is that you read the scripture. You read the book of Esther together. If you have little kids, you're probably going to read a simplified version of it. But you read through the book, and every time the bad guy's name is mentioned, you shake a noisemaker because you're blotting out his name from the earth. And it's a really fun and interactive experience as you get to celebrate. But what a cool thing that we get to celebrate holidays, eat good food, and interact with the scripture together in these ways. And really, this is the way God wanted it. It's what he commanded his people to do. And as we do this, as we remember and as we celebrate, we get to remind ourselves of who God is and the things that he has done. It centers us around God's word and around his faithfulness. The next thing I would recommend is simply that we start to hide God's word in our hearts. Now, I have to do just a little bit of biblical cultural background here because I basically can't help myself. I find it really fascinating. But I want to tell you a little bit about the school system that operated during the time of Jesus. So Jesus likely would have gone through this system, and it was completely centered around the Bible. So around age 5, boys and girls would start school, and schooling was working on memorizing the scripture. So at age 5, they would start to memorize those first 5 books of the Bible, and they would work on it together with their friends, with their teachers, and work on memorizing the Word of God. Around age 12, they would hope to have at least big chunks of this memorized, if not the whole thing, if not those whole first 5 books. At age 12, the boys could then go to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover, and they could be the ones to offer the Passover sacrifice. This was a really big deal for them. We see this actually with Jesus. It's when we hear about Jesus at age 12 and he goes to the temple. This is probably what he was doing, is offering that sacrifice for the first time. Then at age 12, if you were a girl, you probably started getting more involved in the home. And the girls had learned a lot of scripture as well, and they had learned especially parts from Proverbs and Psalms because they would have been in charge of the spiritual formation of the families in the home. So they would have learned all kinds of scripture. And then the boys would continue on, and they would learn more of the rest of the Old Testament. So they would keep memorizing. They would also start learning the trade of their dad. So if your dad's a carpenter, you're going to learn how to be a carpenter. So you would do these things, but you keep working on memorizing more and more. And then around age 15, if you were really good, if you knew a lot of scripture, you could go to a rabbi that you admired, and you'd go to him and you would say, "Hey, I would love to study under you because I want to understand scripture the way that you do." So then the rabbi would test you, and crazy tests. He'd have you recite a whole book of the Bible or list birds found in the Bible in order, like really difficult things to do. And if you passed, you could then study with him. You could follow that rabbi, continue to learn more scripture, and try to walk the way he walked as he followed God. So I tell you this not because I think we need to bring our kids back to this system, but I find it interesting for a few reasons. First of all, it's clear that during the time of Jesus, we have families who are very committed to knowing the word of God. Everyone would have gone through this system, and they would have learned big chunks of the Bible. We also see that kids are starting this at age 5, that kids are capable of learning lots of scripture in big chunks. They can do it. Their minds are soaking these things up. And then it's interesting because according to this system that everyone went through, it's probably quite likely that the disciples of Jesus were much younger than we often picture them in our minds. They probably were mostly teenagers. There's a good case to be made that Peter was actually the only one who was over age 20. So that's interesting because here we have a bunch of teenagers who know the Word of God really well and who are doing these crazy, amazing things for God as they follow Jesus at a very young age. So my point here is that our kids can probably learn Scripture much easier than we think they can. Their young minds are made for this. They're learning all sorts of information right now. My mind is old, and I have pregnancy brain, and I have all kinds of junk floating around in here. It's harder for me to memorize scripture. It's easy for my kids right now. Theo, 3.5, he recently memorized Psalm 1, and we just kind of walked through it, and it's a chunk of verses, and he picked it up like that, so easy. And he's not a genius. His latest thing is he walks around my house snorting like a pig all the time, so he's no Einstein, but he's able to just soak these things in, right? It's what their minds are doing right now. So if we encourage the young people in our lives to start hiding God's word in their hearts right now, they're going to have that with them forever. And it really can be a lamp to their feet and a light to their paths for the rest of their lives. Even when they're going through difficult things, that scripture is going to pop into their minds. So I'm actually going to move on now because I want to give you some resources for different ages and stages so that if you have young kids, you can kind of know where to get started, or if your kids are older, some things we can offer, because it's kind of overwhelming to figure out what's out there for your kids. So I'm just going to offer you a few things, and I'm also going to let you know what's going on in our different ministries here at the church, because we have ministries for kids of all ages, and they're often encouraging your kids to be in the scripture. And you may or may not know what all of that looks like. Your teenagers may or may not be communicating every detail of their lives with you. So I'll just let you know what's going on so that you can be aware. If you have really young kids, like I do, I recommend getting a children's Bible for them. And there's all kinds of different ones out there. These are three you'll see up on the screen that I have really liked, because it includes a lot of the biblical stories in them. Some of the Bibles don't have a ton of stuff, but these do. The Big Picture Story Bible, the Jesus Storybook Bible, and the I Will Follow Jesus Bible. They can be really useful for you. So I'll try to get all this information up on our Facebook page later this week, but please feel free to grab your phone and snap a picture if you want to. And then if your kids are in our pre-K programs here at the church, Pastor Tammy and her team, they do a lot to help your kids be interacting with the scripture as well. So they have a Facebook page that you can join and see what they're doing. And you can also download an app. It's called Parent Q. You download that to your phone, and then every week you can actually check it and see what memory verse the kids are working on. You can watch the Bible story that they have seen this week so that you can talk with them about it. And then you can do some activities that help your kids get immersed in that story and in the scripture that they're learning. If you have school-age kids, so K to 6, this is when I would recommend that you get them an actual Bible, a real Bible that they can start to read and interact with. I would recommend probably the New Living Translation or maybe the New International Reader's Version, because these are both versions of the Bible that are really simple and help your kids get engaged in the scripture where they're at. This summer, we're going to be doing a series here in the big house where, or I guess our two littler houses, where we're going to be talking about ordinary people that God uses in the scripture to do extraordinary things. And actually, our K to 6 ministry, Julie and Jordan, our pastors up there, have put together a booklet for your families. They're going to start giving it out today. So make sure you get one of those in the next couple of weeks. And what you can do then as a family is read through some of those character stories in the Bible and talk through some questions together so that you're reading the scripture with your kids, and that as we're learning here as adults, they're learning the same things, and you guys can do that together. You'll also see up on the screen here something called What's in the Bible. This is available on Right Now Media. Right Now Media is kind of like a Christian Netflix, and it's available to anyone. If you've not signed up for it yet, you can find it on our website. You join that, and then you search What's in the Bible. This is a really cool video series done by the guy who did all the VeggieTales. And what it does is uses cartoons and puppets and all kinds of silly, funny things to help teach children what's going on in the different books of the Bible. So it actually walks them through it, gives them different background. It's made for kids, but honestly, I've learned something every single time I've watched one of them too. So if you're wanting to know more about what's in the Bible, I'd recommend that as well. If you have youth, so junior and senior high age kids, this is a time, I think, when they're dealing with a lot of real life issues, right? So they have stuff going on at school. They have lots of different emotions. They're starting to figure out their faith for themselves. So last week I recommended, as we read Bible in community, that we simply just find someone to read the Bible with. If you are interacting with junior high or senior high youth, I'd recommend that as a parent or an aunt or uncle that you consider reading the Bible with them. Choose somewhere that you want to read, read the same thing, and then talk about it with them. And start to apply it to their lives. How is the Bible relevant to what they're going through at school? What does God have to say about this situation or this decision that they need to make? These are kind of some of the things that our youth are dealing with. I'd also recommend something up here called the Bible Project. This is another video series. You can find it on Right Now Media or on YouTube. And these are really cool illustrated videos where someone talks through, again, the different books of the Bible, what the big themes are. It talks through some of the themes of the Bible, like the kingdom of God or what it means to obey, all of these things are really well done, great for youth or for adults. If you interact with a student who's in our junior high ministry, Pastor Dave has been walking them through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. So this would be a great passage to read with your junior high students, or maybe even to start working on memorizing those two chapters with them. Pastor James keeps up an Instagram account, and you can see it up there if you want to follow it as well. And all through the summer, he's just going to be putting up snippets of scripture, of these Bible Project videos, and recommendations for what the youth can be reading or working on memorizing together. So that's what's going on in our different ministries. Their goal is to help your kids interact with the Lord, but they're only with them for an hour or two a week. Ultimately, we take on that responsibility of the spiritual formation of our kids. So, a lot of ideas of how we can interact with the scripture with our families. We're not going to do everything, but we just need to get started. Just start somewhere. Begin somewhere. I know that since becoming a mom, it's been harder for me to interact with the Bible in the way that I used to. I don't have the same amount of time. I can't sit and read my Bible for an hour because no one ever leaves me alone. So I can't do it the same way. But that's okay. Sometimes my interaction with Scripture is when I read the Bible to my kids before they go to bed. And God can use these simple truths to teach me, whether I know a ton of the Bible or whether I know nothing. He teaches us through His Word wherever we're at. And maybe we feel like we wish we had done better in this area. Maybe our kids have left the home, or some of our relationships with our family are really strained. But it, again, is so good as we read through the scripture to see that we serve a God who is full of grace. And He always is just inviting us to get up, to turn around, and to start now. If we come out of a really broken family situation, the good news is that we see throughout the pages of Scripture that God is in the business of redeeming families. There's a book of the Bible, a short little book, four chapters, called the Book of Ruth. And Ruth has a really interesting family history. She's from the country of Moab. Her ancestor Moab was born out of an incestuous relationship between a father and a daughter. So, weird family history. The Moabites worship lots and lots of false gods. They encourage God's people to be involved in sexual sin all the time. They do not have a good family history. And yet when we read the book of Ruth, we see that God chooses Ruth and completely changes her story. He uses her to advance the things that He is doing to bring salvation to the world. Because she has a child, and that child becomes the grandfather of David, who's Israel's greatest king. And then we later see in the New Testament that Ruth's name, she's one of very few women mentioned in the lineage of Jesus, that ultimately it's through her offspring that God brings His plan of salvation to the entire world. So what a cool thing to see that God takes Ruth out of a terrible family situation and uses her in a key role for His act of salvation. God does redeem our families. And you know what? Ultimately, it comes down to this. God is the one who draws families to Himself. He's the one who does the saving. I could do everything right. I could have my kids memorize the entire Bible, but it's not up to me to bring them salvation. The Lord is the one who does it. He's the one who convicts us and brings us into right relationship with Him. Yes, God gives us roles and responsibilities within our families. We are to bring them up in His training and His instruction. We're to repeat His word to them over and over and over so that it sinks deep into their hearts. But He's the one who does it. I want to read you just a few lines out of this book, The Biggest Story. It's the one that our illustrations have come from today, because I think it does a really beautiful job of talking through how God is the one who brings about our salvation. It says, it just didn't seem right that the one destined to crush the serpent would be crushed himself. So when Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, died on the cross that Friday afternoon, it seemed a shocking evil beyond belief. And it was the worst thing that's ever happened in the world. But it was also the best thing that's ever happened in the world, just as we would expect from God, and just as God planned it. We break promises, so God keeps His. We run from God, so he comes to us. We suffer for sin, so the Savior suffers for us. Our story is the story of God doing what we can't in order to make up for us doing what we shouldn't. The Christ suffers for our sin that we might share in his sinlessness. And so deliverers are born to die. Things fall apart so they can come together. God kicks his own people out of paradise and then does whatever it takes to bring them back again. God gives us a beautiful story of salvation in his word. And we have the amazing privilege of getting to share that story with our families. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have access to it, that you have shown us who you are throughout the pages of it, that you introduce us to the salvation that you offer to each one of us, Lord. I pray that you would show us what it looks like to best interact with the Bible, with our families, so that the young people that we know can be committed to you, can have your word hidden in their hearts, so that it changes us. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just be people who hear your word, but that we would be people who do it, Lord, that our faith would become action. Show us what that needs to look like in our lives and help us to go forward doing that. I pray that each of us would leave today, Lord, better loving you with our heart, soul, and strength, and better loving our neighbor as ourselves, Lord. Thank you for this time, and we bless you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.